Friends, we come to you with another message on the Word of God. In view of what we have said thus far on the simple rules of how to understand the Bible, we may say this: there is literally no excuse for any man or any group of men to fail to fully understand the Bible. Men could not possibly make a more simple book to understand than God, else they would be greater than God. Men understand all the writings of other men without as much as one single argument or misunderstanding. So if the Bible is the most simple book of all books to understand, then what is the cause except it be rebelling against God and His plain will for them? All that God ever did require of man in order to understand the Bible is to read it and believe it and obey it. Not one passage in Scripture even hints that the Bible is hard to understand by those who will humble themselves enough to become willing to obey what is written. It is the one who wrestles and who struggles and fights against obedience to the Bible that wrestles with it to their own destruction. That's what 2 Peter 3:16 plainly says: the foolish and the unlearned wrest at the Scriptures to their own destruction. It is the fools and slow of heart to believe what is plainly written that misunderstand the Bible. As recorded in Luke 24:25-27, Christ said of the disciples, after being with them for years and repeatedly telling them that he was going to die and he was going to suffer at Jerusalem, why they didn't believe it as yet. This couldn't seem to dawn upon them. So he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." If we will quit being fools and quit being so slow of heart to believe and to practice the Bible, then we won't have any difficulty with the Bible. If one would make up his mind and consecrate to believe everything in the Bible just as it reads, regardless of what it is, he will have an automatic understanding of all he reads. It is the unbelief and hardness of heart that causes men to question what the Bible says. A conversion to a total willingness to believe what God says will solve every problem. The secret of knowing truth is to find out what God says and then believe it and obey it to the letter immediately. The quicker one acts upon truth, the quicker it will be manifest that he understands truth. To stop and reason and thus seek to evade what is written will just as quickly have the wrong effect on life and conduct. It will have the effect of hardening instead of softening. And we will soon crystallize into filthy hardness and unbelief that drown men in perdition, as Peter warned against. The understanding of faith is what we need. Believe. Simply believe and become willing to obey and to practice literally what we read. About 90 times in Scripture there is an appeal to get men to believe what is written. Not one time did it say, "Now I know this is going to be hard for you to understand, and you might not be able to understand it unless you studied a million years." Not one suggestion was ever said along that line. Just said, "It is written," then it quoted what is written, and the commandment is to believe what is written, meaning that everything that is written is literally clear if we want to believe it. Yes, that's the truth. Now, in the coming lectures, we will be frank and open to all the Bible says and let the Bible literally and actually say what it does say on every question. We are going to state many modern fallacies one by one and then quote exact scriptures that plainly say the opposite to what is somewhat generally believed or held by various religious groups. We positively guarantee that we will give chapters and verses that plainly prove the truth on any question, and that without interpreting the scriptures themselves. Our aim is to prove to the reader that all truth can be proved by plain scripture, that every question concerning any truth is backed up by plain scriptures that need no comment on our part, or only enough to call your attention to what is plainly written. Of course, we will not deal so much with the truths that are common among Bible believers, but those things of importance concerning God and His plan for man that are misunderstood, we will deal with quite fully. We invite the reader to discount any statement that we give that is not backed by two or three plain scriptures. All you need to do is to write us and ask us to give scripture if there's anything in question. We must ask in all sincerity for what is truth. But I'll give you the chapter and verse to begin with. There's nothing more that I need to give you. If you will be open to it, if you'll take down the references and be honest to truth as you get to know it. When before Pilate and Jesus, there was a crowd of people arguing away with him. This man said this and this man said that. The truth was they were misquoting and they were misrepresenting and they were rebelling at the things they did simply understand. Even Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth?" Jesus did not have time, or Pilate didn't even give him time to answer the question. But upon asking what is truth, he left immediately. He was face to face with truth and did not recognize it, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You might be interested this much in truth and might be a little further. You might go along with truth to the point of seeing that some things are contrary to what you have been taught, or even the direct opposite of what you have been taught all your life. What are you going to do about it if you see some statement in the Bible will contradict what you've been taught? Are you going to shrug it off like many do and casually say, "Well, I don't care what anyone says. I've been taught this all my life and I'll still believe it. My interpretation is just as good as another man's." Listen to me just a minute. You will be playing the part of Pilate and a part of one of the biggest fools that ever lived on the face of the earth if you come face to face with truth and you reject it. All we ask of you is this wise? Why not be honest just long enough to get to know truth? And if you don't want to believe it, then cast it aside as truth and not cast it aside as an error. Don't reject truth, but if you do, reject truth as truth and not as an error. Are you afraid of the truth? Will such an attitude of heated rejection of truth make your fallacies truth if you are wrong? If someone has studied the Bible for nearly half a century to find for you the truth that can give you exactly what the Bible says, then what's wrong by being obedient to the truth, by opening your hearts to the truth? Why is it that you're afraid to face the truth? What is it that is causing this rebellion in your own soul if you are rejecting truth itself? It does not pay. Now, in our following studies, we are going to deal with many fallacies, as we have said. We're going to first quote the fallacy, and then we're going to give chapters and verses to disprove such fallacy. First, we want to deal with the fallacies concerning the Bible itself, and then fallacies about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and other Bible subjects. Here's the first fallacy about the Bible itself I want to call to your attention, and it is this. The Bible is not the Word of God. It merely contains the Word of God. Now, this is a fallacy that is held by many so-called modern Christians who actually think that the Bible is a man-made book, or at least part of it is man-made. They don't know which, and they're not honest enough to make a proper investigation and find out for themselves what is truth and what is not truth. You can prove that every word in the Bible is God's inspired, infallible revelation if you want to, and if you will be open to truth. This fallacy is that the Bible as a whole is not the Word of God, but it may be part of the Word of God. That is, part of truth may be found in the Bible, and part of the Bible may be God's Word, but that it does not contain some words of God or all of the words of God. This is utter fallacy and can be proved as much as such in many ways. The term the Word of the Lord is found 240 times in the Old Testament and 13 times in the New Testament. The term the Word of God is found only 3 times in the Old Testament, but 44 times in the New Testament. The phrase His Word and My Word and even Thy Word is found 94 times, and the word Word itself is found 72 times and 72 other titles in the Bible about the Bible itself, or titles of the Bible itself. The term Scripture or Scriptures are found 53 times and applied to all the books of the Bible as a whole. These names were first applied to the entire Old Testament books in a single volume, and was the Bible used by the Jews and Jesus Christ in the early church until the New Testament books were written. Then these names applied to all the books of the Old and New Testaments. They are used by Jesus Christ and the apostles in referring to the Old Testament books as a whole. For Christ said, "You neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God," and he was referring to every part of the Old Testament itself, thus putting his sanction on the entire Old Testament as being inspired of God. In Luke 24, 27, 32, and 45, he quotes freely from the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, to the disciples, and they said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he opened the Scriptures to us?" Christ appealed to the Jews in his day this way: "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me." In Romans 1, 2, and 16, 26, we have a plain statement that God spake by in the Holy Scriptures and by all the Old Testament prophets. You find the same idea in Acts 4, 4, and 31, 6, 2 to 7, and 17, 2. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. All these pastors put their approval upon the Bible as a whole. Yes, all these and other scriptures confirm the Old Testament books, for this was all they had to use. The writing of the apostles are later called the Word of God, and then Paul said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Peter referred to Paul in all his epistles and referred to them as scriptures right along with all the other scriptures. Read 2 Peter 3:16. So we have to accept, first of all, the Bible in its entirety as being the complete Word of God. There is no other part of the revelation of God outside the Bible. And the Bible does not therefore merely contain the Word of God. It is indeed, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the very written revelation of God. So fallacy 1 we have to reject. Fallacy 2 is this: the Bible is the most difficult, complicated, and hard book to understand. Now, we have already gone through several broadcasts proving to you how utterly simple the Bible is and giving you rules on how to understand the simple Word of God. But I might add this: it is simple because it is a revelation by inspiration and because of its repeated truths, and because God is the author and could not make the Bible complicated and difficult for men to understand at all. That wasn't his object, and he would be unfair and unjust in doing so. It was given by God to be understood by the most simple and trusting people on earth. Let me quote again to you the statement in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things, that is, the things that are not revealed, belong unto the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may know the Lord. Then we have this statement in Deuteronomy 6:7. God's revelation to men thus far was so literally clear that every parent was to understand it alike and teach the word of God to the children. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul refers to Timothy even as a child, and that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, proving that even children from babyhood can understand the Holy Scriptures if great big children cannot. One time Jesus lifted his hands or his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast revealed these things unto babes, and thou hast hidden them from the wise and prudent. Even so, Father, for thus it seemed good in your eyes. You find that kind of a statement in Matthew 11:25. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1-4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The law of the Lord is perfect, we're told, making wise the simple, giving understanding to the simple. Psalm 19:7 and 119:130. And here's another statement from the book of Proverbs. O ye simple, understand wisdom. He didn't say, you common man, you cannot understand the Bible. It's the hardest book in the world to understand, and you cannot make heads or tails out of it. Just forget the whole thing. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's not God's word, or it would be clear. That isn't it at all. It says, it is literally, O ye simple, understand wisdom. The simple believeth every word of man. So why not believe every word of God? If children can know the Scriptures from childhood, why cannot grown-ups know the Scripture from at least grown-uphood? I tell you, friends, we've acted like fools all the days of our lives, the majority of us, in making ourselves think that the Bible is such a hard and complicated book. It is not, and so we have to reject fallacy number two, that the Bible is hard to understand. Fallacy number three is this. The Bible is not supposed to be for all men alike. For part of it is for the Jews, part of it for the Gentiles, and part for the church. This is partially true, and it is the partial truths that are sometimes misleading. For some promises and covenants that pertain to the kingdom of Israel on earth over the Gentile nations were for Israel. But even Gentiles were to be blessed along with Israel, even in the kingdom. But when it comes to the promises, the covenants, the blessings of salvation, answered prayer, and all spiritual blessings as we know them in the gospel or in any part of the Bible, whether it was uttered directly to the Jews or the Gentiles or to the church, they are for all men in general. They are for all men alike, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Unto the Jew first and also to the Greek is a statement in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that the Jew and the Greek cannot understand the Bible alike. The Bible says whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Then all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Naturally, there are some historical passages that dealt with Israel in particular, and there are some passages that deal with the church made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but that doesn't mean that the whole Bible was not given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We learn from the lessons of Israel, we learn from the lessons of the church, we learn from the lessons given to the Gentiles. We learn it all, and we profit by all of it. We're not supposed to do the evil things that Israel did, in other words. So the very things that directly concerned Israel have an application to us as well. Every Jew and Gentile can share all the program of the New Testament alike, and all the Old Testament blessings that do not pertain in particular to the one nation of Israel, and, as I said before, even the Gentiles partook or were to partake of these blessings of the kingdom of Israel, and therefore the scriptures in that sense also applied to them. But to say this doesn't apply to you because you're a Gentile, or this doesn't apply to you because you're a Jew, or this doesn't apply to you because of some other fool statement, it doesn't mean it at all, may be entirely wrong. So let's just take the Bible as a whole, as a revelation from God, and profit by the mistakes of Israel, by the mistakes of Gentiles, and by the mistakes of the church. And let us all get the benefits of salvation and the spiritual, material, and physical blessings of the entire Bible, whether they are promised to the Jew or to the church or to the Gentiles. So we'll just have to take fallacy 3 with a grain of sand or a million grains of sand and just let it go at that. You know what part of the Bible is for you, and you know what you should be doing about that part of the Bible, and so do it. And that's your responsibility. Now, there's another fallacy about the Bible. It is this. The Bible is a spiritual book and must be spiritually interpreted. This is one of the most misleading errors of Christians who seem to think that the more mysterious we can make God and the Bible, the more glorious it is to dream of invisible and spiritual things. Not one verse in the Bible ever suggests that the language of the Bible is any more spiritual than any other book. Pray tell, what is there about the letter of the word that is different from the letter of any other book? The only thing that we could even consider more spiritual in the Bible than any other book is the message of spiritual blessings that other books do not bring. But you get the idea of these spiritual blessings from literal language, from the letter of the word, the same letter that is used in other books. These spiritual things are made clear by the letter of the word, and they're not, the letter of the word doesn't make them mystical and mysterious and supernatural and heavenly and beyond human comprehension just because they're in the human language. The plain letter of the word itself is not spiritual, nor are grammar and other forms of understanding the language, which is the same in the Bible as in any other book. The letter of the word is the same to sinners and to saints alike, and to all, and the only spiritual difference between these two classes is that the saint has believed, has accepted, and has confirmed to the truth, and has received the blessings promised by the letter of the word of God, and the sinner has not. Many other spiritual blessings are in store for even the Christian, who should now understand the Bible better than he understood it before, because he is spiritually enlightened as well as mentally enlightened. The spiritual person is simply one born again and living and walking in the Spirit after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of the flesh. Spiritual gifts are simply spiritual abilities imparted by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things include all the things of the Spirit of God whereby men are blessed as they have faith in God through the letter of the word. The spiritual body that we will have in the future is simply a literal body resurrected, changed from mortality to immortality, but it is still literal and tangible. It is still flesh and bones, as Jesus Christ plainly stated of himself, "Handle me and see. See, for a spirit doth not have flesh and bones as you see me have." That's in Luke 24:39. So, spiritual blessings and spiritual promises and spiritual benefits, they are indeed promised in the Bible, but we don't want to go haywire and do away with the plain literalness of the letter of the word by such spiritual intentions. Spiritual songs are simply songs about spiritual blessings. Spiritual wickedness is simply wickedness of spirit beings as Satan, fallen angels and demons, and even of man's soul and spirit. Spiritual understanding is simply the understanding imparted to one by the quickening of the Holy Spirit and the enlightenment of a new birth. A spiritual house is simply the uniting of the body of Christ, of all carnal and natural men in one body through the Spirit. Spiritual sacrifices are simply praises and worship to God Almighty, so there's nothing mystical about it. Spiritual meat and spiritual drink, the Bible literally refers to partaking of the benefits of Christ. The letter of the word remains the same in spite of all the spiritual blessings it makes clear to all men. It never changes, but men do when they obey the letter of the word. So spiritually interpreted simply means one comprehends and understands the spiritual blessings of the letter of the word and how it makes clear and literally simple the things of the Spirit of God to all men. Even the so-called dead letter of the law is considered spiritual because it teaches men of righteousness and true holiness and conduct and demands of him that he live according to the law. Anything that discerns, learns, obeys, teaches, and follows after good and spiritual things is spiritual because it works and does something in the life of the individual who will conform to truth. All right, we have one more fallacy we want to mention in connection with the Bible, and it is this. One must be born again and have the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the Bible, before he can understand it. If this be so, then no man could ever get born again and become acquainted with spiritual things through the Holy Spirit and through the letter of the word. For no man is born in the flesh or lives in the flesh who is born with a spiritual life. How do we get faith? By knowledge. How do we get knowledge? By hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can we hear the word except by the letter of the word, or by what is plainly written? Any unsaved man can hear and learn what the new birth is, what spiritual blessings are, what God is like, and all about it, just like a Christian can. One man can understand the letter of the word as easily and as completely as another if he will be mentally alert and interested enough to comprehend. No man has an advantage over another as to sin and the need of salvation and the way of saved men. If men are going to teach certain theories, they should have plain scripture to back them. Otherwise, we have no right to make such statements. Not one statement in the Bible says that a man must be born again in order to understand the Bible. All men who understand human language sufficiently to read the Bible can understand it alike regardless of the spiritual experiences it describes. When one is born again and really becomes a new creature in Christ, naturally he should understand the Bible better because of being quickened mentally and quickened spiritually. But such quickening does not do away with a plain, literal letter of the Word of God. All right, for a study of the Bible itself, the names and titles, and its inspiration and revelation, see the notes in the Dake Annotated Reference Bible. Now, if you'd like to know about this Bible, you send to Dake Bible Sales, Post Office Box 11110, Atlanta 10, Georgia. And we'll send you a pamphlet describing all about the 35,000 notes of the Dake Annotated Reference Bible.